Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. And to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to the one who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be like your sons. You'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Just to therefore today, we pray the Lord bless the reading of His word to us. What a passage! As we said, impossible to apply without the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This year, this week, is the beginning of the last week of the World Cup soccer in Russia. Now, I haven't been really watching it. I've just looked at some of the highlights. That's about it. Anybody been looking at any of it? What these guys are they are the team that was chosen to represent their nation, 11 players, 10 players and a goalie, to do whatever it takes to get that soccer ball into the goal. They're on the team, they score a goal. But in soccer, unlike many other sports, there's not a high score. A lot of people say, oh, I don't like soccer because unlike basketball, you can score all in 100. But soccer, it's always like 1-0, 2-1. And who wants to see that? But you know what? That's when you look at this passage, that to me is like what happens in reaching this goal. Very, very rarely would we actually fulfill this perfectly. Like 10 players on a team, they all work towards the goal, but very rarely would one or two actually get it in the goals. Very rarely would we actually get to the place where we can completely fulfill this 100% and actually get to the goal. Where we can say, yes, we have loved our enemy completely. Yes, we have blessed them completely. We have prayed for them with absolute love and affection. We've been able to have an attitude of giving from anybody who asks of us, and anyone who takes away, we would be okay with it. Very rarely can we get there. But the point of this passage is that needs to be our goal. Remember the Apostle Paul, when he tells us about the Christian life, he says, not that I've already attained this, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind, and I strain to what's ahead, toward the goal which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so folks, this is not a passage to wrap over our knuckles and say, oh, you're supposed to have scored how many goals already? But to say, this is the goal that we should attain towards. This is the goal that we need to attain towards. Now I remember when Alex played soccer and played upward soccer. Eventually he got to the place where he was pretty good and he would score some goals. But the first year when he started playing, he wasn't very interested in playing. We watched him on the field and he was picking dandelions. He was chasing butterflies. He was making snow, lawn. What do you call it? You just do it on the soccer field. He couldn't care. You know what? But eventually he got to that place. But the problem is that many people go by the name of Christian and they don't care about the goal. They're distracted by everything else. And that's the danger what Jesus is talking about here. Be careful. If we don't have this as our goal, we have to test ourselves and say, Lord, am I really in the faith? But let me encourage you. Just because you can't reach the goal, if you're aiming for the goal doesn't get you into heaven. The fact that you're already on the team was brought to you through God's grace. We mentioned this a few weeks ago. It is by God's grace that He's placed us on the team. There's nothing we can do. It's not about scoring goals that gets us into heaven. It's God's grace that He's put you on the team. But now that you're on the team, everybody in the team says, now I set my sights on the goal. So let's have a look at the goals that we need to set our sights on. But I say to you, we'll read through it again slowly, verse by verse, and let's see what Christ is saying. But I say to you who hear, I say to you who hear, you notice in the previous section, Jesus has got a whole crowd, a multitude of people. It says the people, and the people were those who were fed. He fed the 5,000, the people that followed him. But then it says in verse 18, well, before verse of chapter 6, verse 17, it said, and he came down to them and he stood on a level place, the crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem who came to hear him, and he healed the diseases and so on. And then in verse 20, he says, and then he lifted his eyes to or on his, what? Disciples. You are the ones who say you're on the team. Now let me show you the goal that you need to walk towards. This is what it looks like. And then he went through the blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are those who weep. And then verse 27, but I say to you who hear. So I say to you, among my disciples who truly hear, because in John chapter 6 verse 66, we're going to see that among those who call themselves the disciples, the greater group of disciples, remember not just the 12 apostles, the greater group, we're going to see a large chunk of them actually go, your teaching is too hard to follow, and we leave. And so this is the test to see who's really on the team. Those who say, okay, I'm committed towards the goal. I say to you who hear, when Jesus ends this chapter, it ends with him saying, those who hear my words, and put them into practice, are the ones who's the wise man who builds his house on the rock. Everybody else? The song that Sean brought to us this morning. Everything else is sinking sand. Everything else is sinking sand. So those who hear, don't just hear, but they put into practice. They apply. Those who hear. Matthew 11, Matthew 13, Revelation chapter 2. Very often, he who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. In Revelation, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Meaning, you're not dull of hearing. You actually have understanding. Meaning you are on the team. Meaning you have the Holy Spirit who can enable, help you to interpret and understand and apply. And so he who has ears, she who has ears, who has the understanding, who has the Holy Spirit in them to understand and apply, then apply. Because only one seed in the parable of the sower, out of four seeds that were scattered, understood and persevered. Because only one seed truly had the Holy Spirit and understanding and the ability of the Spirit to apply. And so this is what Christ is saying. I say to you who hear and understand. Okay, what are you saying? Love your enemies. Wow. Wow. They've heard over and over again, love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor. Now never did the Old Testament say, but hate your enemies. But what the scribes and some of the rabbis did, where they interpreted that as, and hate your enemies. But God never said hate your enemies. So Jesus clarifies. Remember when Jesus gave the illustration or the parable of this of the Good Samaritan, when the one said, well, who is my neighbor? And he spoke about the Samaritan who were their enemies. He said, you need a love like that. Now he says, love your enemies. That's tough. But that's what Christians do. Apply themselves towards to do this. It's tough, but if you're in Christ, that's the goal. Love your enemies. The word there is agape. We know, we've heard many times in the Greek, there are four different words for love: storge, phileo, eros, and agape. And agape is the one that we see God loves us with. It's an unconditional love. It's a, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. While you hated God, He sent His Son to die for you. Out of love. Agape. Unconditional. Not about, if you love me, well, I'll love you. I had marriage counseling this week with a young couple. They're going to get married in September. And we spoke about, so how you guys, oh, we love each other. And I have to say this to young couples again and again. There's a huge difference between infatuation and love. You see, because infatuation is when I love myself. Man, I love you because I love the feeling I get when I'm around you. That's not love. That's infatuation. What's going to happen is as you go into this commitment, wow, we're talking about, that's what love is about, commitment. Agape love, unconditional commitment, unconditional love, that even when your spouse is not giving back to you, you continue to be committed. You continue to love. That's agape. And marriage is not 50-50. You watched this show the other day and we heard someone say, yeah, I like marriage, 50-50. Rubbish. Marriage is 100%, 100%. And when your spouse is only giving 50%, you say, I'm still in 100%. You don't go, well, they're only giving 50. Well, I'm only going to give 50. No. Agape love says, I'm committed to you, irrespective, despite what I'm getting from you. And that's why Jesus can use this word agape. And He says, love your enemies. Because your enemy's love towards you is a big fat zero. But what do? You love them. Despite the big fat zero that you're getting from them. Love your enemies. Then He says, do good to those who hate you. Literally the word is well do, or do well to them. You have to first commit yourself to the commandment of loving before you can do well or do good to others. Problem is, if you don't commit yourself to loving first, and you just say, okay, well, I'm going to do good. I really hate them, despise them, but I'm going to try and do good. You're going to eventually resent them, resent the scriptures, or resent God, because you're going against every fiber and everything inside of you to love those that you actually despise. You see, the greatest commandment is what? Love God. And the second is just like it, Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we've seen that loving your neighbor is actually that Samaritan is even loving your enemies. Love others. And that's why the motto of our church is what, Chris? Love God. Love others. And then make disciples. And that's the point. I love God first. I have to love God first before I'm really able to love others, all others, those who love me back and those are my enemies. And then in turn, that'll allow me to make disciples because I care for the souls of people around me. And do good to those who hate you. Commit yourself to the great commandment of loving God and loving others. But be very careful. Be very careful that the purpose of you doing good is not so that they can love you back. Now that's very important. The point is not for them to love you back. Point is for them to learn to love Jesus. The point is not for them to even like you. The point is for them to like Jesus and the gospel. And very often we get confused with that because as human beings, we want people to like us. I remember years ago, my BC days, before Christ days, I remember I used to sometimes even read ladies' magazines, go to the dentist, the Cosmopolitan, because it's a magazine, talk about what women want, you know, helps you pick up chicks. You know what I'm saying, guys? You know what I'm saying? Okay? And so we'd read this book, this magazine, and it said supermodels, who were known as the best supermodels in the world, and it spoke about how they had such insecurity, because they would go to a place, go to a party, and they would try and be the number one. And when they were number two, they would in the room. They would fight with everything. They would try and get the attention of people because they had to be number one. And you go, here are people who are considered the supermodel, the best in the world, yet somehow they were so insecure because that's the human spirit. That's who we are. I remember watching a TV show the other day about a guy who had 12 friends and every single one of them said they loved him. He was the best. They just thought he was the bee's knees. He was fantastic. But there was one person that said, actually, I don't like him. I don't know what it is about him. I just don't like him. And the rest of the show was him spending all of his energy, all of his time, trying to get this one guy to like him. And he forgot about everybody else who actually did like him. And by doing so, he actually wrecked the other guy's life. We need to be so careful that in trying to gain attention, trying to get people to like us, we don't create bigger problems. That's not the point about people liking us. It's not about us. It's about the gospel. It's drawing them towards Christ, not towards us and them liking or loving us. Remember, a pastor once told the story about a tiger shark. This tiger shark came and hit the boat that they were fishing from. And he looked and it swam out like this and it was chasing this little fish. And all over the place, and eventually the fish went towards the beach, turned around, and the tiger shark and ran right onto the beach. And here it was out of the water, flip-flopping like this. And eventually it managed to get itself back into the water and slowly swam away. This big old tiger shark almost killed itself chasing this little fish. And sometimes we do that. We chase off these little things, unimportant. Oh, we want everybody to like me. We want this person to... No, it's not about liking or loving us. It's pointing them to Jesus Christ. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel's nose was out of joint when they called Saul as king. People wanted a king. And Samuel was all upset about it, and God said to Samuel, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me as their king." Guys, it's not about us. It's about God. And we need to point people to Him. And so in doing good to others, what do? We need to, verse 28, bless. I've written it so small. Is it 28? Yes, 28. Bless those who curse you. Bless. The word for bless, what does it mean?
To speak well.
Speak well of those who curse you. Speak well of those who don't speak well of you. Again, speak well of them to them. But most often when we want people to like us, we speak well of them, to them, and behind their back, we tell everybody what we really think. The concept again, speak well of those who curse you. Speak well of them, not just to them, but behind their back. Speak well of them. That's hard, especially those who don't speak well of us. Pray for those who abuse you. Pray for those who abuse us. You know what? Many people who go by the name of Christian don't even pray for the people they love. How are we going to get to pray for people who abuse us? But that's the command. That's the goal. So folks, we need to pray for people we love. We need to pray for our family. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for your pastor. We need to pray for one another. And then we need to pray for those who abuse us. You know, I heard an illustration about a man who was in downtown, I think it was Pittsburgh, years ago. And he had this ministry for businessmen, and they could also bring their friends to luncheon, and they would have Bible studies and share the gospel and Bible studies during lunch breaks. And men would come down and have their lunch together, invite their friends. And the director of this ministry one day stood up and he was talking, and a guy brought his friend who was a Marine. He brought him in, and they told, and the message that day was this: love your enemies. And he said, "Guys, I want you to commit yourself to praying, as the Bible says, for your enemies." And at the end of it all, the Marine came up to the director and really gave him an earful. And, you know, he really didn't like what he heard. "How can you pray for your enemies? How can you love your enemies? That's rubbish, blah, blah, blah." And the director said to him, "Listen, why don't you just try the experiment? Try the exercise for the next 30 days. Just go and pray for your enemies." "Oh, I'll go home." And he went off. After 30 days, the man came back. Not only did he pray for his enemies, but during those prayers, he found out that he actually wasn't saved in the first place. And he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. But also today, that man is now the director of this downtown ministry who teaches other people to pray for their enemies. There is power in what Jesus is saying to us. And that's why he's telling us to do so. To love your enemy. To do good to those who hate you. To bless those who curse you. To pray for those who abuse you. Remember Jesus on the cross? He prayed for those abusing him. Remember Stephen, as he was being stoned, those rocks, he prayed for those abusing him, killing him. And through both those men, Jesus Christ especially, bringing the gospel into our world. And then through Stephen, right from there, a revival broke out and the gospel spread out of Jerusalem to all the surrounding territories. And then to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And now you've heard from Matthew's gospel. Matthew doesn't just say the other one, but he says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, we've done this before. Remember, which is your right cheek? And Alex, if I can get you to come up here for a second, slap me on the right cheek quickly.
Why would I do that?
Just slap me on the right cheek. Stand over here. Stand over there, they can see. Slap me on the right cheek. Just not too hard, just softly. All right, what hand is Alex using? His left hand. How many lefties do we have in here? One. How many right-handed people do we have? Everybody else. Which is the dominant hand? When you slap someone on the right cheek, how do you have to give them a slap? You have to give them a backhand. Thank you, Alex. And in the rabbis would teach that a backhand is a big insult, is a double insult. And so the idea here is Jesus is not saying to you, if someone punches you in the face or slaps you in the face, say to him, okay, you missed the other side, slap me on the other side. Jesus is not saying that. In fact, in John chapter 18, Jesus gets struck in the face and he doesn't keep quiet. He says, why do you hit me if I'm telling you the truth? Jesus always stood up for the truth. Jesus didn't let evil prevail. He resisted evil. He went into the temple and he turned over the tables. So Jesus isn't saying, please come and slap me on the cheek. Okay, now slap me on the other one. And this is not a passage of pacifism. This is not a passage of saying, well, we shouldn't have a military or you shouldn't be able to protect your home. That's not what this passage is saying. It's saying that as individual people, as Christians, for the sake of the gospel, what our heart's attitude needs to be towards others who come against us. Turn the other cheek. Being insulted for the gospel, rejoice, Jesus said, when you're insulted. But always stand up for the truth of the gospel. Don't be quiet. Today we say things like, take it on the chin, or take it for the team. We don't literally mean let someone punch you on the chin. Let someone come and attack your family or attack you and just take it. No. But for the sake of the gospel in love, don't retaliate. Don't fight fire with fire. And that's so often that we want to do. You hurt me in one way, I've got to get you back twice as bad just so that it can have some effect. And the other person's got to come back four times as bad for it to have any effect. And it goes, it just escalates and goes crazy. No. Show love. And then he says, if the one takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 12 and 13, by law, you cannot take a person's cloak, even if you take it in a pledge. If they say, all right, I'm going to buy this goat from you. I tell you, I don't have the money now. Take my coat in a pledge, and I'll come back and get the cloak. You say, oh, I hope he comes back. He doesn't come back, well, I'm keeping his cloak. By law, you can keep the person's cloak. By law, you think you can keep the person's cloak, but no. Deuteronomy 24 actually said, you have to return the cloak by sunset. Otherwise, what else do they have to keep them warm? That was their blanket. That's what people had. They had one cloak. That's what they kept used as a blanket. And so by law, you had to give it back. And Jesus says, if your cloak has been taken, and they don't give it back to you, don't demand it back. But those are my rights. Don't I have inalienable rights? Jesus says, don't demand your rights. In fact, go the extra mile. Take the shirt off your back. Give them your undercloak, your tunic. Give them that as well. Because that's the attitude of God the Father. That's what he's done for you. Now this is crazy, isn't it? In the world, we'd look at this and go, that's ludicrous, that's stupid. But the wisdom of God is foolishness to those who are perishing. To those of us who are in Christ, this is our goal of our hearts. Lord, show me what this must look like in my context, in my life. Please let me not be so happy. The Apostle Paul says, brothers, you're suing each other. You should rather be cheated. What are you doing? For the sake of the gospel, you're destroying it. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Give to those who beg. The ESV was the only translation I could find that said begs. So I looked at this Greek word, and it's aihiteo. And every single other translation translated asks. And every time this word is translated, 66 times it's translated ask or asked in throughout the gospel. And only once as beg. So I'm not sure why the ESV uses it as beg here. It literally means ask. So we go, oh, well, only those who are beggars who really need who come to me. No, those who ask of you, give to them. And to those who don't ask, but just take things away, your goods, don't demand them back. Another one. This is crazy. But the concept is that everything you have doesn't belong to you. And that's a mindset that as Christians we need to understand, because we don't. We say, it's mine. It's mine. I've worked for it. It's mine. And if it's taken, I demand my stuff because it's my stuff. And Jesus says, it's not your stuff. It's God's stuff. You are God's. Everything you are and you have belongs to Him. And as Job, when that second came, when everything that Job owned was taken away from him, and Job fell down and he worshipped God, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Knowing that as quickly as things have been given, they can be taken away and they can be given back. My whole dependency on everything I have, everything I am, is on God. And Father, if I serve you, you are Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and I will trust you, not in my ability to hang on or to let go of things, but to trust in you. Look at Romans chapter 12 quickly. Turn there. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul. And you know, so often I've heard people say this passage, and Paul quotes a proverb. A proverb which talks about doing good to your enemies, and it's like heaping coals of fire on their heads. And people say, yeah, stick it to them. That is the furthest thing from God's mind when he says heap coals on people's heads. Love your enemies. Yes, their conscience might be seared, but their conscience might go, wow, look what this person, they show me love and look at my attitude towards them. That's the cause. But it's not to stick it to anybody. It's not an attitude of, ha-ha, let's get them. It's an attitude that stems rooted in love. And in Romans, Paul says in Romans 12, he says, do not repay, repay no evil, this is verse 17, for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, never, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. By doing so, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Good. Love, blessing, praying, giving. This message is entitled Love, Do Good, and Give, because that's what Jesus says. There's three things you have. Love, do good. How do you do good? He says you bless, you pray, you don't retaliate, and then he says you give. That's it. Love, do good, and give. And then he sums it up with the golden rule, verse 31. And as you wish others would do to you, do to them also. As you wish others would do to you, do to them. Now, many religions might read this passage and go, oh yeah, that's the same as my religion. But it's not. Because in every other religion that we get, whether it's Judaism, whether it's Hinduism, Muslim, Confucius, whatever, it's something that sounds the same, but they all begin from a negative standpoint. In fact, this is what the one rabbi said. What is hateful to yourself, don't do to others. See? You begin from the negative. What you don't want others to do to you, don't do to others. Same thing my dad used to do with my brother and I would be fighting, maybe be pulling each other's hair as we're fighting. My dad would come, does this feel good? Do you like it? Does this feel good? You know, from a negative. That's not the point Jesus makes. Jesus says, what you want, what you wish for yourself, wish on others. It's a totally different perspective. It starts from the positive. Not just what you don't want others to do to you, don't do to others. That's what every religion under the sun says. Jesus says, what you wish for yourself. That's what you wish, and that's what you give upon towards others. Wow. That's the heart of God. That was the heart of God back even in the Old Testament. But the people missed it. Oh, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, they say. They missed the heart of God. And all these other verses are Jesus just repeating himself. He says in verse 32, so if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For sinners do the same. Then he says, if you do good to those who do good to you, what's the use? Sinners do the same. You're no different to the world. And if you lend to others expecting to get all that money back, sinners do exactly the same. No. He says, lend to give. Lend with the mind to give. When some people buy a house, we say you lease to own, right? You lease to own. We're leasing it now with the idea of perhaps buying it later. Jesus is saying you lend with the idea of, you know what? If they can't pay back, forgive. You what? How many times did Jesus tell those parables? There was a certain money lender. There was a certain king. There were people owed him money. He couldn't pay back. What did he do? He canceled the debt. What is that a picture of? God the Father. God the Father canceling our debt and saying it's okay. You're free. Debt set free. And then verse 35 he says, love your enemy, do good, lend expecting nothing in return. In other words, have a giving heart. That's the theme. Love, do good, give. What is it? Love, do good, give. That's what he's asked us to do. And then he ends off by saying, for your reward will be great. We will see our God face to face. We will be in heaven for eternity. We will be called sons of the Most High God. In other words, we will be like him, as Christ was. That picture, that stamp, we look like him, we act like him. That's what we will be. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Who's the ungrateful and the evil? You're looking at him. Get a mirror, you'll be looking at them. We are the ones who are ungrateful, who are evil, that in God's grace and his mercy, cared for us. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Then you'll be generous and giving and loving like your Father. I'll close with this. There's a man who went to his pastor and he said, Pastor, I need to divorce my wife. She's crazy. I need to divorce my wife. He said, you know you've come to your pastor for advice. He says, yeah, I know that. He says, you know what I'm going to do? He says, I'm always going to give you the Bible and show you what the Bible says. He says, yeah, I know that. What does the Bible say? Well, he turns to Ephesians 5 and it says, husbands, what? Love your wives. But you don't understand. I've got to get out of the house. I said, well, okay, well, what are you going to do? You're going to move next door? Move across the road? Move down the road? He said, sure, that'll be fine. He goes, okay, and he turns to another passage. And it says, love your neighbor. He goes, yeah, but you don't understand. This woman hates me. She despises me. And he turns to this passage in Luke chapter 6. And it said, love your enemy. Love your spouse. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. That's the goal for the Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. What a high standard you call us to. Thank you, Lord, that our salvation is not on our works, but our salvation is based on your grace and your mercy to the evil ungrateful, the wretched like us. But thank you, Lord, in light of your mercy and your grace, you teach us and you say, now you've seen my attitude toward you. Now go and do likewise to others. Lord, help us to pursue this goal. In Jesus' name, amen.